Well, good morning, folks. It is great to have you all back, or to see you all back, or great to be back. I don't know what to say about that, but anyway, it's great to be back here again. As you probably heard or saw, or maybe you even knew, Kirk and Marnie and Trish and I just got back from vacationing up on the North Shore, and was a great opportunity to just kind of slow down, relax, connect, pray, worship, just an opportunity. And love vacations like that. I'm going to be talking to you today about something that I felt God stirring in me actually last Sunday. And I was already gung-ho because I had written my sermon for today a couple weeks ago. And I kind of did that with the thought that, okay, we're going to be gone on vacation, and that way I can just, you know, kind of just reflect and not really worry about writing a sermon and stuff like that. And after last Sunday, I just really felt like what I needed to expound on today was a continuation of last Sunday. And so there was this wrestling stage of, but God, I already know what I'm going to be speaking about on Sunday. And God was like, I know you think you know what you're going to be speaking about on Sunday, but here's, you know, my conversation that I just had about trust up to the point of surrender, right? And how that creates tension. I don't know if you know that or not, right? Surrender creates tension, okay? And a lot of times we think going our own way and walking away from God is going to release the tension, okay? And that's not the case, okay? That's not the case. And so that obedience piece creates tension. And so I wrestled with God a little bit and then just decided, you know what, God, I'm just going to bite down and redo things. And so here I was late last night rewriting a sermon for today. But I hope that it's the word that you need to hear today, okay? And something I want to be clear about, when I teach or when I preach, and this is true about Kirk also, we are not up here on a sermon soapbox, okay? We're not up here because we've got it all together and therefore you should have it all together. We carry a burden of a microphone or a message because it's something that we are being transformed through also. It starts with me, okay? Any sermon that I ever have taught or will ever teach is going to always start with me, okay? And so I want to be very clear. It's not because I'm going to teach on this idea of off-season production because I'm so good at it. No, it's because this is what God is challenging me with right now. And this is what he's been speaking to me. And now you have an opportunity to have him speak it to you today. And that's what I hope for. That's what I hope for with this. And so this sermon kind of started with a quote from our LP, our lead pastor, Kirk Snaza. How do you like to see your writing on a... How do you like to see yourself in quotations for once? Somebody's quoting you, Kirk Snaza. But anyway, this is Kirk's message from the newsletter. And again, if you don't get our newsletter and you'd love to get our newsletter, talk to me, talk to Trisha, talk to Marnie, talk to my mom. It's a great opportunity for you to be reminded about what God has been doing and is continuing to do at COC. And so this is from Kirk's article in the newsletter. And he said this. He said, God's faithful. And if we surrender our hearts, he is able to redeem anything. Anything, Kirk? Anything. Anything, okay? He's able to redeem anything, and we are called to be good stewards in that. And often we think of stewardship as dealing with money and possessions, but we are also given the grace to steward the seasons of our lives. And so the title of my sermon is this, Off-Season Production. And if Tate Siraki were here, he'd have a great opportunity to tell you about off-season workouts. Because I've had the opportunity to write off-season workouts, and even I got a chance to write an off-season workout for Tate, or even if Sienna's sister Vanessa was here, I got an opportunity to write an off-season workout for her to get her ready for track. And the thing about an off-season workout versus an in-season workout, those of you that have done lifting for sports, they're more intense. They're more aggressive. And the reason they're more intense and the reason they're more aggressive is so that when it comes to being in-season, you're ready and prepared, right? It's not like I just, you know, wake up on the start of football practice and I'm now stronger and have great endurance and, you know, have lots more muscle on me, No, it's a process. And we got to realize that our off-season production needs to be some of our most aggressive parts in our Christian walk, okay? Our off-season production is important, and it's this idea that we need to produce fruit no matter what, right? And so Kirk's quote, right? It's his ability, God's ability to redeem anything. But that's when we trust him beyond the point of surrender. And he's able to redeem anything, anything that we're experiencing. Because sometimes our life looks like broken pieces. Sometimes our life looks like shambles. And if you come to VBS this week, you're going to hear night after night how I'm going to be talking about repurposing stuff and how God takes our broken pieces and makes beautiful things from them. Okay, and so that's the idea here, is God's able to redeem anything. And so to get you into this idea of stewarding seasons, I want you to turn in your Bible to Mark 11 for me, please. Because I started to share on this last week, but I wanted to clean it up a little bit. Mark 11, and we're going to start in verses 12 through 14. It's this interesting story, okay? And again, I kind of gave you a little bit of a heads up last week, but if you weren't here last week, fear not. I'm going to give you a little bit of a heads up. This point is, if you're paying attention in your Bible in Mark, you realize that chapter 11 is the triumphal entry. This is when Jesus rides into Jerusalem for basically his last time before he's going to be crucified. And so the hours are counting down. The days are becoming less before Jesus is going to be crucified on the cross, right? This is crunch time. This is, we got to make sure we're ready. And so Jesus knows he's got few days left with his disciples. And so what is he going to teach them in these moments, in these last few days that he's together with them, right? And so, and realize this, God and Jesus are always teaching us something. If you're experiencing something, there's a lesson in it somewhere. Okay, because God can redeem anything, and so there's opportunity for growth in any experience. Any experience creates an opportunity for growth. And so keep that in mind with the first part of this verse, or the first part of this passage, right? So this is, we're going to start in verses 12 through 14. It says, the next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry, right? He wants something to eat. So in the distance, he sees a fig tree in leaf, and he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, though, he found nothing but leaves because it was not the season for figs. Now, you could stop here and think, well, that's weird. Jesus doesn't understand when figs are supposed to be in season. Like, hasn't he grown up in Jerusalem or in this area his whole life? Like, hasn't he been alive for the last 33 years in this part of the country? And no, you know, my kids know when it's sweet corn season, okay? They know. They know when sweet corn is going to happen, okay? It's not like they keep walking out to the field expecting to find corn and not finding corn. They know when sweet corn season happens. Jesus knows when fig season happens. So there's got to be a lesson here. There's got to be something beneath the surface, right? Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say that, okay? And so I underlined a couple key things, right? It was not the season for figs. And his disciples are hearing him say this, right? And what I want you to be aware of, and I know I said this last week, is when Jesus says this, right? May no one ever eat fruit from you again. It's not because he's having a bad day. And it's not because he's hangry. Right? Angry because of how hungry he is. And it's not because he's so stressed out about his crucifixion. And it's not because his disciples have asked him another dorky question that he's had to re-explain. Okay? Jesus doesn't respond in the same carnal way that you and I respond to situations. Got to understand that, okay? He had flesh, but he had control over his flesh, okay? And so that's what I want you to realize is it's not that he's having this bad day, but he's using this, in my opinion, he's using this as an opportunity to teach his disciples about productivity and this idea that in difficult seasons, we can't let our seasons dictate our production. We can't. We can't. We are called to bear fruit no matter what. Because watch what happens now in the rest of the passage, right? So Jesus walks off after cursing the fig tree, and they go do their thing. And then a couple days later, they're walking again in this same area. And take a look in verse 20. It says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. And Peter remembered and said, oh yeah, duh, Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Right? Peter remembered Jesus talking to a tree and saying, may no one ever get fruit from you again. And now a couple days later, he sees that same tree and it's withered and he's amazed. He's like, look, that tree that you cursed has now withered. But it wasn't the curse that Jesus wanted Peter to be aware of. Okay? It's not the curse that Jesus wants Peter to be aware of. It's this idea of faith. And how do I know that? We'll take a look at the rest of the passage, right? Let's continue on, right? Verse 22, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. See, it's this idea that Jesus is trying to teach us about being productive in difficult seasons, producing fruit no matter what. It boils down to our faithfulness and God's faithfulness, us holding fast to God's faithfulness, believing that he's faithful, trusting that he's faithful, but living like he's faithful. And so when we look at this passage, it tells me your season can't dictate your productivity. And I know sometimes we get caught up on the curse part there about he cursed the fig tree and it withered. Why did he curse the fig tree? I honestly don't know why he cursed this. Tony asked me this once. He said, why did Jesus curse the fig tree instead of blessing it, right? Because Jesus could have called figs out from the tree. Do you know that? He could have said to the tree, he could have said, produce figs, and figs would have been produced. Okay? He could have done that. And so I spent some time wrestling with that question because I thought it was a great question. And here's what I felt God speaking to me on that, is that when we become a victim of the season we're in, we come under the curse of that season. When I allow myself to be a victim in the season that I'm in, where I go on this woe is me rant, I am liable and likely to become under the curse of that season. And so then what it begs then is for me to come into alignment. But I have a choice. Do I align with God's word and his truth over me in spite of this season? Or do I align myself with the season I'm in? So when Jesus is cursing this fig tree, it's not that he's condemning it. It's that the fig tree is becoming a victim of the season. Well, it's a tree. It doesn't have a choice. No, it doesn't. But guess who does? You and me. And guess what Jesus was trying to convey to his disciples? You have a choice. Because guess what's going to happen in just a few days? Jesus is going to be crucified, and his disciples are going to be liable or likely to come under the curse of the season that they're about to go through. But what's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, is that's one of the greatest seasons of the church. So we have a choice in difficult seasons of what we're going to align to. We don't want to become a victim, right? So we need to press in, and we need to produce. Are you going to align with the season you're in, or with God's desire for you in spite of the season that you're in? But we got to be careful here, because now I tell you, we got to be productive, producing fruit no matter what, right? And so sometimes we'll take that message as, I've got to do more. But that's not the case. That's not the case. It's not about doing more. It's about being more. I don't need to do more in this season. I need to be more. I need to be more. What do I mean by that? Well, it's this idea that Peter is trying to convey. Do me a favor and turn to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. Kirk and I were lamenting as we drove through one of the towns in northern Minnesota, and we saw Bonanza. Anybody remember Bonanza restaurants? Yeah. I know, right? And we didn't stop.
What?
I know, Shelly, right? What? We didn't stop. And we got on this conversation about the great steak buffets, right, that used to litter this countryside, right? And why is it that you don't always see these steak and buffet places? Because I remember one of the reasons I love track was because my coach, after we would run at the Watertown track meet, he would take us to steak and buffet in Watertown. Okay? Praise God. Okay? And so yeah, I loved those places. But the problem is sometimes it boiled down to quantity versus quality. Sometimes you have to sacrifice quality when you go for quantity. And so when I say something like this, it's not about doing more, it's about being more. That's the idea I want to drive home, is it's not about you trying to produce more fruit, like you got to toil and you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this to produce more fruit. No, it's about you being more. It's increasing the quality of who you are. Being a better you, being a better reflection of Jesus, as Marnie prayed so eloquently this morning. Okay, it's not about doing more, it's about being more. Let's take a look at it here in 2 Peter. Starting with verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort," say every effort, "make every effort to add to your faith." You're going to add to your faith, but what are you going to add? Take a look. You're going to add goodness. And to that goodness, you're going to add knowledge. And to that knowledge, you're going to add self-control. And to self-control, you're going to add perseverance. And to that perseverance, you're going to add godliness. And to that godliness, you're going to add brotherly kindness. And to that brotherly kindness, you're going to add love. For if you possess these qualities in, I underline this in my Bible and also on the text on the screen, in increasing measure. Increasing measure. That means every day, choosing to become more Christ-like every day, adding these qualities, his nature in place of my nature. It's that daily transformation here that your Bible constantly reminds you of between Genesis to Revelations, that you are a work in progress. And so it's not just this finished work, but it is the finished work. But you are a work in progress also. And so it's increasing measure. They will keep you from being, keyword here, ineffective, and keyword unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We got to amp up the quality of our life. It's not about doing more. It's about being more. And when I read 2 Peter, I hear Paul in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Right? Being more what? Being more loving in spite of the season I'm in. Being more joyful. Being more peaceful. Being more patient. Being more kind or gentle or merciful, depending on the translation you're reading. Being more benevolent. And if you don't know what benevolent means, it means being considerate, compassionate, empathetic, gracious, being more generous, in spite of the season you're in. It's having more of God's nature, being more faithful, loyal, honest, and trusting in spite of what you're experiencing, being more meek and humble. When you are in difficult times, being more self-controlled, right? Being more self-controlled, okay? Which, I don't know if you know this or not, but self-control is very difficult when you're trying to muster up the control of your own self. It's a lot easier when you decide to surrender it to Jesus instead. Okay, that's how I become more self-controlled anyway. I don't know if I'm the only one that operates better in that way. But I control myself a lot better from a point of surrender to Jesus versus surrender to myself. And that's where I think sometimes we get it wrong with self-control. We think it's surrendering to myself, like somehow I'm a higher power over myself. I don't think that works. But there's a Holy Spirit who is a higher power inside of me that I can surrender, that can control myself. It's being more. It's not doing more. It's being more. And there's something that's interesting in this passage to me is, let me clear up something first, though. Okay? So when I just got done with that whole list of things, right? Being more loving, being more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more benevolent, more faithful, more meek, more self-controlled. One thing that you got to remember, though, is you can't bear that fruit on your own. Okay? You're not called to bear that fruit on your own. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Kirk or the fruit of Crystal. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Because I can try to muster up being more loving. Okay? I can try to muster it up to be more loving. I can try to muster up patience. I can try to muster up generosity with a hint of sinful nature, with a hint of selfishness. That's why it's got to be the fruit of the Spirit. I've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to allow me to be more loving. I've got to rely on the Holy Spirit to allow me to be more joyful, more patient, more peaceful. Okay? I've got to make sure I make that distinction. We can't bear this fruit on your own. You've got to do it, and you can only do it through the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Something that struck me as interesting is this knowledge versus knowledge. And I had to look this up because I'm not great with Greek. But there's these two words that are used in that passage from 2 Peter. Okay? But it looks like the same word in all of our translations. Knowledge here, knowledge here, knowledge here. But the hard part with sometimes with translating from Aramaic to Greek to English is sometimes things are lost in translation. And so I had to go back to the original Greek because there's two words here that Peter uses. The first one is gnosis, and the second word is epignosis. So gnosis versus epignosis, but it looks like knowledge and knowledge. Well, there's a difference here. Okay, so if you look at verses 5 and 6, this word is gnosis, knowledge, gnosis. That's like moral wisdom, okay? Knowing right from wrong, knowing right from wrong, okay? I know what's right. I know what's wrong. But down here in verse 8 is epignosis. And epignosis isn't just knowing something, it's experiencing something. Epignosis is a first-hand experiential knowing of something. Because I can know something, or I can have the experience of something. When we were up in northern Minnesota, I had an opportunity to be nerdy, okay, because I like to be nerdy. And so Kirk and I went into this maritime museum in Duluth, and there's all these things to read, and I love things to read. And there's all these pictures and diagrams and stuff like that. And so I was reading up on all the information about the shipping industry in Duluth. And so I can tell you that they blast the ore out of rocks in, I think it's called, what is it, Babbitt, Minnesota? OK, okay? And then they take it by rail car to a place in some Thunder Bay or some Silver Bay, Minnesota, okay? We were getting our nerd on here, okay? And then they go through this process of getting water out of it and separating the ore and pounding it down and breaking it out and then wrapping the ore in clay because it's such a fine powder, okay? And then transporting it, and there's these 1,000-foot boats, and they carry somewhere around 80,000 tons of ore, right? I'm spewing Gnosis at you right now. I'm spewing knowledge at you, okay? Now take my knowledge and imagine if an iron ore worker were standing up here holding the microphone and telling you about the iron ore process. I know the process, but only to a certain point. And that's what Peter is trying to get across here. You know stuff, but you now have to get to this. You've got to get to this point of epignosis, where it's firsthand experiential knowledge, where you take what you know and you partner with experience and you apply it to your life, okay? You got to make sure that you understand there's a distinction between knowledge and knowledge, between knowing and knowing, okay? Because we've been on this talk about truth for a while, because it's one of our key values here at COC. But now what are you going to do with all that truth that you've just been learning about, right? You've got to partner it with experience, and you've got to partner it with action and application, because it's not enough to know truth. We need to live it. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples in Mark 11. Okay? He knows it's not the season for figs. He knew the tree wasn't going to have a fig on it. That's not the point. It's here's what you're experiencing in this season, and what are you going to align yourself with? Are you going to align yourself with God's word and truth and declarations over you and his promises? Or are you going to align with the season that you're in and become a victim and fall under the curse of the season? You've got to make sure that whatever season you're in, you realize that it's an opportunity for you for growth. God's pulling you deeper. He's pulling you deeper because he doesn't want surface level Christians. And he doesn't want people that just know the difference between right and wrong. He wants people that live right and wrong. He wants people that live and walk out this truth every single day. It's not enough just to know. We've got to live it. We got to live it. And we see this in Luke 6. Turn back to Luke 6 for me, if you have a Bible. And we're going to be in verses 43 and 45. It's not enough to know the truth. We need to live it. Because we bear fruit. We bear fruit that is in line with our convictions. Okay, Marnie and I had a great conversation about the difference between an ideal and a conviction. Okay? An ideal is something that you wish for versus a conviction is something that you work for. Okay? I could wish to be a better teacher, or I could actually work for being a better teacher. Okay? And so the fruit that you bear in your life is going to always be in line with, or it's always going to reveal your conviction. Okay? I had this roommate. His name was Scott Westensey. And Scott and I were roommates my sophomore year of college. And I was still working out pretty frequently at the time. And so every single day, I'd get up, go to the workout place. Work out, go eat breakfast, go to class, repeat, okay? Wake up, go work out, go eat breakfast, do my classes every day, okay? That was my routine kind of thing. And so it was a conviction I had. I wanted to work out. I wanted to be healthy. I wanted to make sure that I did it every single day, okay? So Scott decides, I think it was after Christmas vacation, he told me, Steve, I want to get more healthy. I want to work out with you. Okay, perfect. So, first day, Monday morning, right after Christmas break, he gets up and he goes to the workout place with me. So far, so good. Okay? Tuesday, I can't get him out of bed. Wednesday, I get so frustrated with him, okay, because he promised me Tuesday night, I'm sorry, man, I just couldn't get up, but I promise I'm going to go Wednesday, I promise I'm going to go Wednesday, right? And so Wednesday, I wake up, and I'm like, turn on the lights, get out of bed, Scott. We had these lofts, okay, so I had a bunk bed over here, and he had a bunk bed over here, and I'm like, I'm going to get that bugger out of bed. And so I ripped his mattress out from underneath him on our loft, and so he's straddling the strats of his bed, yelling at me, and I'm yelling at him because he's not coming to work out with me, and he's yelling at me because I just ripped his mattress out from underneath him, right? Okay, a great scene. Great scene. Not proud, okay, but a great scene, okay? And so he's up there. He's mad at me, and I'm mad at him because why? Well, because him working out was an ideal. Yeah, I'd like to work out. I'd like to get better, but not that much. Not to get out of bed in the morning, right? And that's, but then fast forward to my junior year, and now I'm rooming with a guy by the name of John Peter, who's on the cross country team, and he was often beating me out of the room in the morning to go do workouts, okay? Who's showing more conviction in their life, right? Okay? Versus ideals. See, the fruit that you bear is gonna always be in line with your convictions that you have. Okay? So let's take a look at this though, because you got to be careful, because when I say that, it can go both ways. Because you can bear bad fruit just as easily as you can bear good fruit. Okay? And Jesus is trying to teach us that here in Luke chapter 7, chapter 6, starting in verse 43. It says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized," keyword, recognized. You are recognized by the fruit that your life bears, like it or not. Okay? Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. Okay? So if people think you're a bad tree, change your convictions. Produce some good fruit. Okay? People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. Okay? If you're looking a little thorny or a little bristly, people probably aren't going to want to come picking fruit from you. Okay? Okay? The good man brings good things out of the good, that keyword, is stored up in his heart. And an evil man, the evil things, that is stored up. This can go either way. You're called to be productive in your season, no matter what your season is. But what kind of production are you going to have? Again, are you going to fall under the curse of the season that you're in, or are you going to align yourself with the Holy Spirit, okay? And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart, for out of the overflow, out of what we've stored up, that's what's going to come out. And I try to equate it like this, and maybe you've heard me say this before, but when talking to my football players or my students, okay, I like to use this thing called a sponge analogy, right? You soak a sponge up with water, you squeeze it, what's going to come out of it? Water, okay? You soak a sponge up with gasoline, you squeeze it, what's going to come out of it? Gasoline. So you got to be in charge of what your intake is. Because you're going to get squeezed in life. You're going to get squeezed in your season. But what's coming out of you? Is it fruit that looks ripe and delicious and pickable to the people around you? Or is it all prickly and nasty and spoiled and rotten because of what you've been putting inside of you? What are you going to align yourself with, right? Okay, our fruit that we bear is going to always reveal the convictions that we live according to in our life, okay? So, I say all that to say this. What's your level of conviction, right? We just came off of a great series of truth. And now you get to decide what you're going to do with that truth. How are you going to apply it to your life, right? What level of conviction are you going to operate under, right? Because I think a lot of times we operate or get comfortable operating at Sunday school level. You know what Sunday school level is? Sunday school level is when you know enough to survive a Sunday morning service. You know when to stand, you know when to clap, you know when to say amen. You know David and some dude named Goliath, right? You know Daniel. You know Jesus, right? There's Jesus and the cross, right? You know, oh, communion, yep, that's right. That's where we take the bread and the cup, okay? We got Sunday school conviction, right? Or maybe we've got Jesus fish conviction, right? Jesus fish conviction, that's where you got enough quotes from the Bible to kind of make it sound like you're salty, okay? You know how to avoid the big no-nos, right? No sex before marriage and don't kill anybody, right? Don't commit adultery, okay, right? You got that list down, right? Or maybe, oof, nobody likes this one. Pharisee level? Pharisee level, that's where you know enough scripture to apply it to somebody else's life. You know enough scripture, you know enough lists, you know enough rules to apply it to somebody else. Well, they should. He should. Why didn't they? Okay? That's Pharisee level. Okay? You know enough to call out faults and sins in others, though. Or, this is what I want to be working to, and this is what God's challenging me to. Disciple level. Disciple level, okay? Where I daily strive to surrender my life to Jesus in order to be more like him, okay? I want to be more like him. I want to be that better reflection that Marnie talked about. And Kirk hit me with this quote, I think it was a week ago, by Dallas Willard. It says this, a mature disciple is the one who, look at that E word there, effortlessly does what Jesus would do in his or her place. That's the level that I want to be at. And I can tell you point blank, honestly, I ain't there yet. Okay? But it's something that I want. And it's something that I'm going to make a conviction. And it's something that I hope to start bearing fruit in my life. Okay? But in order to operate at this level, you need the other two values for our church. Okay? We have truth, but then we also have family. Because in order to operate at this level, we need each other. We need people in our lives. Not just friends who look out for your best interests, but people who keep you in line when you're out of line, okay? We need family, and we need presence. We need God's Holy Spirit. It's the only way that we can get to this level of conviction, that discipleship level.